shortly after, and right after the meeting. So when the opportunity to be able to do this on Zoom presented itself, I decided to go with it. So I ask for your forgiveness for those of you who are in person there. I would love to be there with you and at least bump fists or bump elbows or whatever you do. And anyway, it's great to see everyone here this morning. And my prayer is that today we would once again be touched by what the Word of God teaches. And it's been a long year and a half, 18 months, whatever it's been, that we've gone through all this. And but the one thing that I can say is that we all can truly be grateful because of the fact that we still can worship together freely, and we can still participate together and have our community this way. Just wanted to touch base with you again with regard to this. I know some of you were praying for us with regard to the Bible camps, since Shannon is our administrator, and I was supposed to speak earlier on in August and change to this date because I ended up directing the first camp of the summer. It went well. Went in with fear and trepidation, and but we're grateful that the Lord met us there, and we saw some really nice things happen. We had some really great campers, great staff, and truly appreciate the way the Lord helped us. Let's open our Bibles here to Acts chapter 21. We're reading in verses 17 to 26. It's a small section. My good friend and brother in Christ, Andrew Scott, gives me smaller sections now because he says, if I give you too big of a section, you always feel rushed. And so I really appreciate that, Andrew. So thank you again for the privilege of being able to speak with you or speak to you. So Acts chapter 21, we're going to read from verses 17 to 26. It says there, when we had come to Jerusalem, this is the Apostle Paul and the people that accompanied him, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. They have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who believe, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. May the Lord bless his word. Let's just bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father in heaven, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the gift of salvation. We thank you that the Word of God speaks to our hearts, and the Word of God is gracious and kind. And so our hearts are open now, Lord, And bless this, we pray. Thank you for the word of God, the enduring word of God, the precious word of God. And we honor your name. And thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for each brother and sister and each person represented, whether it's in person or online. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'd be with us. Amen. So as we take a look at this, it's a very interesting passage. What we see here is the Apostle Paul has returned to Jerusalem after a number of years, and he's brought an entourage with him. He is someone who truly is desirous to do the Lord's will. He's been called. He's been called of God to preach the gospel, and specifically to the Gentiles. That was what is what he had established with the disciples beforehand, and they knew that he was supposed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and so that was the call of God upon his life, and he was being obedient to that. Now, we realize that Paul is an individual who suffered from a lot of different things, especially rumors and false rumors, wrong things. It made me think it's not really exactly the same, but the little analogy that I want to make, years ago in a small little town in the United Kingdom, there was a woman in this small town who used to have, and nothing against the ladies here, okay, this could have been a man as well, okay, but just wanted to make sure that I qualify that. But this woman used to love to get into everybody's business, and she loved to gossip, loved it. Just, you know, it was a greatest pastime. And so what she would do is that she would go out and tell everybody. And so one day, one of those times, the rumors and all of her inappropriate sharing of information caught up with her. And she was confronted with it and decided that she wanted to make a change in her life. And so she went to the a minister of the church, and she goes to him and she says, "Sir, I don't know how to do this, how to correct this, how to make it right. And but I'd like you to let me know, like, you know, how can I really mitigate the damage that I've done?" He looked at her thoughtfully and he said, "Well," he says, "obviously you're regretful for what has happened here. But he says, what I want you to do," because he saw that she was worried about her reputation and worried about all that kind of thing. And so he said, "I want you to take a feather, and I want you to go and put a feather in front of every house, or, you know, in front of every home, on the doormat of every home of people that you have gossiped about." So she goes and she puts a feather in each spot. And then he said, and the instruction was that the following day you need to go back and collect the feathers. So she did that. Each house went around. Next day she comes back and she found none. No feathers. She couldn't see them. She would look around. Nothing. She goes to him. She says to the minister, she says, I don't understand. You told me to go and then to gather the feathers." And he goes, "Really, that's what I'm trying to teach you," he said. "You see, when we say something, once we've said it, we can't take it back. It's gone. It's gone with the wind. It's gone with that commitment that you made to share information that was not yours to share, regardless of how badly you feel and how damaged your reputation may be. You can never take those words back." Now, the Apostle Paul is a person who has suffered excuse me, from rumors. He suffered from people that have said wrong things. And we're going to get to that. But what we see, first of all, is we see the Apostle Paul coming along and returning to Jerusalem. He wanted to come and he wanted to really give his understanding of what, or he wanted to give firsthand missionary report. But we have to establish one thing. He had been called, as I mentioned before, to the Gentiles. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, give us that understanding. It says, so that in the coming ages, he might show, I'm in Ephesians, Galatians 2, might help if I'm in the right book, right? Galatians 2 and verse 7, and it says there, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they go to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It's very interesting that all of this encapsulates a lot of things that we're going to see in this particular passage. First of all, it says there at the very end to remember the poor. One of the things that is not mentioned in this section, but later on, is that they brought back a fair amount of money for the church in Jerusalem because they were remembering the poor. The poor ended up being the actual believers and people of Jerusalem. They were the ones that were poor economically, and they had gathered funds from all over where they had been, and they had brought them back to Jerusalem. It's interesting how Paul, in almost every way, fulfilled what his ministry was. And so let's just stop there, and we have to ask ourselves a question. Are you fulfilling the ministry that you've been called to? I'll ask that question again. Are you fulfilling the ministry by which you have been called to? And you might say, well, I don't know. I don't know everyone that's there in person or online here. And maybe you're new. Maybe you're just starting out with Park Crest Chapel, and maybe you're looking, well, I don't know what my ministry is. Maybe you're a new Christian and you're trying to figure that out. And that's okay. It's good to figure it out. But and you can ask questions. You have the elders from the church, and maybe someone here that you trust, and you could have a conversation with them. You can find out, how can I fulfill the ministry that God has called me to? And I'm going to say to you, all of you, all of us have something to do. All of us have something to do. Now, you might say, well, I really don't know. Well, you know, I have a lot of, on every Wednesday, I go to Blenheim Lodge, and I have a group of people there that I minister to on every Wednesday afternoon. And there are some wonderful people there, some older, especially older ladies who are there in the home. And you know, they say, I don't know what I'm, you know, they feel sometimes like their life has no more significance. And I've said to them, and some of them have really caught on to that, this, I've said, you know, your life has significance because, yes, you might not be able to get out and do the things that you used to do before, but you can certainly pray. You can certainly pray for all your family, maybe for friends, maybe even be friends to some of these people that are there who maybe don't even know the Lord that are in the home. And so it's been interesting. Some of them have responded to that, and you can see them the next meeting. They're sitting together the next time, and they're and they refer to each other as their friends. And I've seen friendships grow based on the fact that they are ministering to one another. Isn't that fantastic? Now, that also can happen for yourself. whatever it might be. Now, all of us here pretty well, we have mobility. We have the ability to move and be involved. We have the ability maybe to support missionary work. Maybe we have or organizations or whatever it might be. But while we can, let us be involved in ministering whatever God has called us to do. The Apostle Paul was doing exactly that. And in fact, he was doing it almost to the letter of the law. He had gone to preach to the Gentiles. He had gone and he gave this missionary report. And so that's what we see here. So he goes into James and all the elders. And so all the people that were present. So you have a missionary named Steve, right? Steve Scott. And I think he's fairly well known amongst you. And Steve, you know, often because of modern technology, he's able to keep you updated. But years ago, you know, when my dad and mom were missionaries in Chile, I remember they used to come back. And Dad, he had his little slide projector. You know, remember the old slide projector with those little slides, and they click, 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 and you know, it always invariably one of the slides would get jammed, right? Invariably, and so the slide projector would illuminate, and people would be fascinated because they were being introduced to another culture and they could see what God was doing in another country. It was exciting and it was great. Nowadays, we have great opportunities to continue to report, but there will be nothing like when Steve is able to visit back in person and you can see him physically. He's going to be able to share with you exactly what God has done. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He was coming back to the Church of Jerusalem. And so that's the first thing we see. The Apostle Paul tells them about what is going on in Jerusalem. And so the report is a wonderful report because it really talks about what God was doing. And he was ministering the gospel, just like it tells us in Galatians, that he was going out and doing that. And what was the report about? The report was that God was saving Gentiles and that God was touching the lives of Gentiles. And so what is the reaction of the church in Jerusalem, as it should be? What is the reaction? It says there that he related one by one. So it wasn't just like a cursory report. Yeah, we're doing the work. It was an accurate report of what God had been doing amongst the Gentiles. One by one, the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And so that would have been something that would have been verified by the people that they were with. And most likely, at some point or another, there maybe had been someone from Jerusalem that might have gone to one of these places, or someone from one of these places that would have come. So there probably was a method of verifying everything. And the reaction, when they heard it, they glorified God. When they heard it, they glorified God. And we know that they were glorifying the Lord in how they had seen God work amongst them. So the first things that we can take out of these first few verses is, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, am I fulfilling the ministry that God has called me to, whatever it might be? And if you don't know what that is, get help so people can guide you towards where you can best fit in service, whatever it might be. And that all of us have a responsibility to serve. Very often in most churches, the responsibility of service falls upon a very small percentage of people. Wouldn't it be great if we were part of a church that had a much larger expanse of people, you know, more than 50%, 60, 75, maybe 100% if possible, of all the people doing and serving the Lord. That would mean that you would be looking for even more things to do. And I guarantee to you that there would be a much greater outreach and reaching of people if we were all really involved in looking how we can fulfill the ministry that God has called us to. And as you see, it isn't just the preaching of the gospel, or it isn't just the ministering of God's word, but as we know in verse 17 of chapter 24, as I mentioned before, what the Apostle Paul did after several years, he mentions this, chapter 24, verse 17 of Acts. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. It was the money that they had brought for the people of Jerusalem. So he was fulfilling to remember the poor, even that particular action. Now, what do we see here as we move on? In verse 20, it says, when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, and then they transition. It says, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. Now, I did a little research on that, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's quite a bold statement, among the thousands. And so it really is something quite remarkable. And this would have been a fairly small portion of Judea's population. And Judea's population in those days was reported about 500,000 people. That would have been the approximate population. And so it does remain remarkable for a specific movement. Now, historical writer, a man named Josephus, and he wrote a historical book that paralleled the times that Christ lived in, and also the early church. And Josephus, he was an individual who was never known to underestimate numbers, but he spoke of 6,000 Pharisees and fewer Essenes, or Essenes, which would have been possibly that sect or group that the John the Baptist parents belonged to, but they were very zealous for the law. They were very they had a desire to fulfill the letter of the law as the Old Testament required during those times. And during the reign, the very brief reign of King Agrippa the First, that was approximately 41 to 44. He was someone who, because of the way that a way that kingdom was administrated, there was a sort of a resurgence of Jewish or Judean nationalism during that time, and many of the believers, they had been shaped by the political values that surrounded them. And so I think it reminds us of sometimes even today. Sometimes we are shaped by the political values that surround us today. So it was no different during that time. People were shaped by the political values. So the second question that I have now is that are we the types of Christians that we are allowing the winds of change and the political values of the day of today to shape the way that we operate, the way that we think? I think that and I don't know where everyone stands on this, nor am I going to try to be a highly political activist in any way, but I think all of us can say that we were all saddened at what happened on January 6th of this year, when people stormed the Capitol of the United States. And and that was an awful thing. People died, and there was really brother against brother were fighting. They were Americans against Americans. And I remember seeing people with Bibles in their hands. I could see, I saw some reference to Christianity and reference to Christ, and even people that were within the Capitol dressed in very odd outfits and stuff like that, praying. And I thought, I don't think that reflects the Christian faith. Violence and one breath they're praying, and the other breath they're swearing like a sailor. And I thought to myself, That's not what is represented in Christianity, but what it is exactly what was happened here, is that these legalists, the people that we're being introduced to now, thousands of Jews, they were actually had been shaped by the political values of the day. I just want us, and a warning to myself, as well as a warning to you, be careful in how you allow the political values of things to shape the way that you view life, and adding Christian values to something that really is not of God, and we need to be very careful and aware about what is of God and what is not of God. And sometimes we can become so zealous and so caught up in a political mindset that we think lines up with our own Christian values, that we forget that God is actually not a part of that. And sometimes we put God's name and we lift up the name of Christ in a very erroneous way. Now, as I said, I'm not trying to paint any picture of political thought or anything like that. And we all have our opinions and we all have our thoughts and ideas. And with even more so today with a federal election coming up. And so we need to think about that and ask the Lord, help me to vote for the person that truly reflects the character of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the best way possible. Now, remember that a lot of politicians are not born again believers. Not all, some of them are. But remember that we need to allow God to guide us in those things. And so that's what we see here. These people had allowed the political climate to influence the way that they thought about reaching Gentiles and also with regard to the Apostle Paul. So as we read here and as we keep going, what was the thing that they were doing? Well, remember that little story I told you about the rumors? They had placed all these rumors and they were false. What we find out, it says there, they had been told that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. Okay, a couple of things. There were two other individuals that we see in the Gospels in the book of Acts that also suffered this particular accusation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, and also Stephen. If you remember, just before they stoned Stephen, they accused him of polluting the way of life and the teachings that the Jews held strong about. And so it's the same thing. They're accusing Paul of something that wasn't true. Now, what is true is, yes, Paul wasn't going around and telling Gentiles to get circumcised or to circumcise their children. You know why? Because they're Gentiles. They weren't Jews. What Paul was actually had more integrity with the way that he communicated, because he says to the Gentiles I'll be a Gentile, to the Jew I'll be a Jew. He wasn't out to offend their cultures or offend the way that they operated. What he was looking at, he was saying, really what we need is circumcision of the heart. And so he really addressed the very heart of the matter, which is the spiritual condition of every human being. And that's our responsibility. That's my privilege, to be able to talk about the real issues that are at stake. And that is that we live in a sinful world that has been ruined, and mankind is ruined, but God has a remedy. And that is the salvation that is found through the death, the sacrifice, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what our privilege is. And so you and I have this wonderful faith. Well, that's what Paul was trying to preach to the Gentiles, and he was successful. few moments before, they had praised God. But they start saying, and they had been told that you teach all these things. They said, what then is to be done? Now, from what probably James and the elders recognized is that most likely it was untrue. They said, we've got these rumors and we've got this issue, and we, you know, we're not really sure how we're going to fix it. And so what it is that these are Paul's enemies, and it's this group of people who wanted to really, really deal with this. Now, we know that back in Acts 15, they had been they had not been worried really about what Paul taught the Gentiles believers, because the relationship of the Gentiles to the law had been settled at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And in fact, in verse 25, we see how they actually rehearse this matter. And it says, but as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. In other words, they really tried to deal with just really the peripherals, or some of the aesthetics, but also some of the things that would affect their character, which is what really is what God is all about. He wants to transform us from the inside out. So the elders and James in Jerusalem understood this, but not the greater part of these tens of thousands of individuals in Jerusalem who were shaped by the political values of the day rather than being shaped by Christ. And that was what we see here is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, look, I'm preaching the gospel. But they said, look, we're concerned. We're concerned. And so they decide that they would give them the leaders there were concerned because of Paul's presence in Jerusalem at the time. And what they were afraid of was that his presence would cause a division and a disruption. And so once again, we have to take a look at this. You wonder, hadn't these Jews read some of Paul's letters, like the letter to the Romans or the letter to the Galatians? Most likely not. They hadn't read those. In fact, much later or sometime later, someone, we don't know who, wrote a letter to the Hebrews. And that letter was actually to do with this particular problem. But this was a later date. Hebrews was written in response to how the Jews, shaped by their past, shaped by their political past, shaped by their traditions, unfortunately, had a very wrong concept. The third question that I have for you is that do you have a wrong concept, or because of the way that you've been shaped and the values that have shaped you, have you come to conclusions that maybe have taken you into legalistic territory in your Christian walk? And what does that mean? That means that are we so caught up with what the aesthetics of our faith is that we forget what the reality of our faith is? I've confronted this here in the last while, is not here in Canada, but because I've been helping the church down in Chile. One of the brethren there, he doesn't want to return to the breaking of bread as of yet, because he believes, he has a strong belief that you can only use one cup and one bread. That's his conviction. For some of you that grew up maybe in brethren circles, you'd know that was something that was fairly strongly taught years ago, and since then, obviously, places like Parkrest and other places that I've been a part of, that's not the strong thing. But if you go to very conservative churches, you will see they have one bread and one cup, you know, and it gets passed around. Well, we know that hygienically has its compromise and things like that. But this man believes that. So they won't return in person to break bread because of that. It's not until we can really do that. Well, I think they're missing out. And what it is that his traditional and legalistic mind is impeding the actual obedience to the word of God. It's sad. And so I ask myself that question. I say, are there things that I impose or I do or I teach that would also cause someone to think or process that way? And so we have to ask ourselves the questions, am I a person that has a certain amount of theological flexibility to understand what the spirit and the nuance of the word of God is teaching? And so can I still be obedient to the word of God and maybe putting some of my traditions aside? Well, this is what these people were doing. They'd come to Paul and they'd accused him of things that were not true. And you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't going around and he wasn't imposing the way that the Gentiles did things upon the Jews, nor the Jews upon the Gentiles. Those were part of the traditions. And what did they do to try to figure this out? And so they were they gave him some advice. And now what we understand is that Paul in nowhere did he give them some idea to the Gentiles to not get involved or actually Paul did warn the Gentiles not to get involved in the old ways of the Jews. We see that in Galatians chapter 4. In fact, he just said, you know, don't get yourselves involved in those things. But he said, you know, really, the most important thing is that we need to be Christ-like. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Now, he was talking to the Galatian believers because they had reverted to some of the old ways and had been imposed on them by Judaizers. Obviously, this was a big, big point. So we have to ask ourselves these three questions that I've posed so far. Where am I ministering? Am I doing what God wants me to? Am I a person that's allowing myself to be shaped through the values and the political values of this world? And am I so stuck in my ways that I'm unable to change and become a Christian that truly looks to the heart of the matter rather than just the aesthetic? Just the things that are external. And so as we ask ourselves those questions, we see what the Apostle Paul did. And it's sort of almost, you think it flies in the face of what we're talking about here. But I think that once we kind of explore this, we will understand the attitude that the Apostle Paul has. And so he's warned them. He said, just be careful. You don't get involved in observing special diets and special days and this and that, that actually can take away your freedom, you know, because then you just enslave yourself to something else. He says, you know, to be enslaved in your religion is the most awful thing that can happen to you. You know, when you're so scared of what, you know, brother or sister so-and-so thinks, or what the, you know, we need to be concerned about what God thinks. And generally speaking, when God is at the center of that, and we've been instructed, what happens is that all of us begin to harmonize together. There is true unity based upon the word of God. Now, it seems that these enemies that had accused the Apostle Paul, you know, they seem to have been mistaken. What we see is the Apostle Paul actually had done certain things. For example, he circumcised Timothy and before taking him on a missionary journey. That's Acts 16, verses 1-3. he had him circumcised before, so that there would be no offense taken, right? Timothy was Greek, right? And so what we do know is that the apostle Paul had done certain things. He was often, in fact, he'd even taken a Jewish vow at one point. If you go over back to Acts 18, you see how when Paul is in Corinth, he actually took a vow. And we don't have all the time to read about that. But what we do see is in Acts chapter 18, how he did that. And we see it in verse 18. Let's read it. It says, after this, Paul stayed many longer, then took of the brothers and set sail for Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So the apostle Paul still did certain things. So it's very, very sad and very unfortunate that these individuals are looking to disrupt the situation by accusing them of things that are actually false. And so that's what we see in the apostle Paul, is that he had actually acted out in certain ways. And so it was his custom, and he had no desire to offend the Jews, because he was trying to reach the Jews. His gospel not only was for Gentiles, but it was for Jews. Those were his countrymen. Those were his brethren. Those were his roots. And yet he tried his hardest and even adjusted himself accordingly. And so we see that he went about that. If you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, you'll be able to see that. But unfortunately, rumors are not based on fact. So what they decided to do was they decided to suggest to him, the leaders suggested to him, to demonstrate publicly his reverence for the Jewish law. Now, it wasn't that he was saying, capitulating to them. What it was is that out of respect, he was doing this and showing his reverence for the Jewish law. Sometimes there are individuals that do with very deep conviction, they desire for certain traditions to be upheld. And so sometimes we need to go about it, especially if you're younger, you need to go about it in a respectful, mindful manner. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul did, is that he was mindful of those individuals. He was trying to reach them for Christ. Now, he in his message understood that fulfilling the law did not save someone. It was to do with what happened in the heart and the transformation of the individual. When we're conformed, not to this world, but we're transformed by the power of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, of all people, knew that. But he decided to join four men. There were four men. And if you look in Numbers 6, we are not going to read about it, but there's a Nazarite vow there. And that's what these four men were doing. And now it's interesting. I was wondering why it says here they encourage the Apostle Paul to also pay for these men. Obviously, these men were poor. And so what he did was he actually paid. And so he joined in their purification and rites. Now, one thing we need to observe is that he did not enter into a vow as he had back in Acts chapter 18 when he was in Corinth. He actually only went for the purification, or these individuals, they shaved their head. There were certain symbols that they showed. What he was doing was he was doing an external thing in reverence and respect for them, so that there would be a listening to him and to show them that he was not afraid of doing these things. And so what it is that he paid their expenses. Now, Judeans, they thought that this was a pious thing. Anybody who sponsored a Nazarite vow was considered or respected. for doing that. And so the Apostle Paul actually paid for this. So by this time, they believed that this would be about 30 days that it would be. And verse 27, I believe, mentions that verse 27 says, when the 7 days were completed, Jews from Asia they saw him. Now they had expected this to cover at least 30 days, but Paul, it says there, seven days were completed. So what it is that Paul himself, he joined the men in this purification. And so it seems that they were unhappy with him. And when they saw him, there was an uproar. So even doing what they thought was a wise and diplomatic thing to do, it still backfired on them. And the next section will be covering that, and whoever is taking that next section. So what we see here is that he agreed to do it. Now, what was Paul's purpose? If it had been to do with involving it, if they had said, well, this is how people will get saved, if they see you, you know, fulfilling these rituals and seeing your reverence and respect for the Jewish law, people will get saved by that, by what you do. And Paul would have been very much against that. He still maintained that salvation was through faith in Christ alone. It wasn't anything to do with anything else. Personal salvation is to do with a person who believes and trusts in the risen Savior. And so he agreed to do it, but we know that Paul cooperated as he had submitted himself to the elders in Jerusalem. And now we know that Paul reported to the priest the next day, and he along with these four men accomplished this. But he purified himself, and as verse 26 says, went into the temple, giving notice within the days of purification would be fulfilled in the offering presented for each one of them. What do we learn? We learn that Paul truly was a man who fulfilled his ministry. And sometimes in the best of intentions and the best of situations, we're still going to be misunderstood. You know, sometimes you're going to do something and people are not going to understand. They go, why would you do that? Or why do you stand for that conviction? Or why is that important? The Apostle Paul was a person who had really tried to reach the Gentiles. God had touched his heart in such a remarkable way. He realized that to the Gentiles, he was going to be a Gentile. To the Jew, he was going to be the Jew. What does that remind us of? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, what kind of a man he was. Who did he go to? He went to the publicans. He went to the sinners. He went to the prostitute. He crossed a bunch of lines. The Sabbath day, he healed people. You know, that was anathema. Well, the Apostle Paul in the same way was following the ways of Christ. He was saying we are to preach to the Gentile. Do we have to force them to be circumcised? Do we have to force them to follow the law? Absolutely not. And so what it was is that the Jews were trying to force people to be just like them in every way. And yet that a Gentile could never be, you know, an actual Jew. And so what it is that produces exclusivity, that produces a wrong way of understanding. I grew up in a church that, interestingly, you know, when new people arrived, you know, someone would appear within the first meeting or two of the person arriving, and they would say to a young woman, "Oh, here at our church, we don't wear pants, or you know, we don't wear makeup, or we don't wear earrings," and it was all aesthetics, and it was such a joke. Totally against what what the Bible teaches. And unfortunately, a lot of people went away because they were teaching in a wrong way. They had forgotten what the heart of the gospel is. And that is that God transforms you from the inside out and changes you. And really the thing that God values is what we see in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control, that the fruit of the Spirit would come out in our lives. The Apostle Paul showed himself for who he was and tried to help. We see that it failed in the next section, but we understand that he did the work of God. How do we know that? Well, we're still rejoicing that God touched people's lives and Gentiles were saved. And I'm sure that there was someone along the lines there that saw that came to know Christ, that all of a sudden they actually maybe became a significant person. Maybe it's not written about, but a significant person in the family of God and the kingdom of God and in the church of that day. And so we're grateful to God that we have this history and these examples to teach us. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, as we ask ourselves these questions about our own ministry, we ask ourselves our questions about how we allow our culture to, and whether it's political culture or our social culture around us, to shape us. And even our church culture, Christian culture, that can shape us and take us in the wrong direction. Help us to be mindful of that and repent and to really allow the Jesus culture to be part of our lives. And so we pray for that and ask you in Jesus' name that you would guide us. Thank you for the church at Park Christ Chapel, and thank you for my brothers and my sisters and each family here. Watch over for each one for good in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I'll be with you in September, and so I